All right, open your Bibles, please, to, it's going to be an interesting one. Open your Bibles to Leviticus. We're in 13 and 14, but we're really just going to look at chapter 14 this morning. I shouldn't do this, but I'm going to ask anyhow. How many of you read ahead? That's better than I expected. Okay, good. It's one of those, I know that for many of us, it's one of those chapters, or it's a couple chapters, 13 and 14, that if you come across it in your daily reading through the Bible, you can be inclined to say, what on earth is happening here? But it's a very important passage. So why don't we take a look at a few verses here. We're not going to look at chapter 13. You've already read it. Really, there's between these two chapters, there's what, 116 verses between these two chapters. Two very long chapters, smack dab in the center of the book of Leviticus, chapter 14, verse 1. And then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "This shall be the law of the leper for the day of his cleansing. He shall be brought to the priest, and the priest shall go out of the camp, and the priest shall examine him. And indeed, if the leprosy is healed in the leper, then the priest shall command to take for him who is to be cleansed two living and clean birds," typically they're doves, "but two living clean birds, cedar wood, scarlet," like a scarlet thread, "hyssop, and the priest shall command that one of the birds be killed in an earthen vessel, a clay pot, over running water," or living water, water that's moving. "And as for the living bird, he shall take it, the cedar wood, the scarlet, and the hyssop, and dip them and the living bird in the blood of the bird that was killed over the running water. And he shall sprinkle it seven times on him who is to be cleansed from the leprosy, and shall pronounce him clean, and shall let the living bird loose in the open field." Verse 14. "The priest shall take some of the blood of the trespass offering, and the priest shall put it on the tip of the right ear who is to be cleansed, of him who is to be cleansed, and on the thumb of his right hand, and on the big toe of his right foot. And the priest shall take some of the log of oil and pour it into the palm of his own left hand," verse 17, "and the rest of the oil in his hand. The priest shall put some on the tip of the right ear of him who is to be cleansed, on the thumb of his right hand, and on the big toe of his right foot, on the blood of the trespass offering." If you're new with us visiting this morning, I know what you're thinking. I do. But there's really so much here. There really is. Of course, we're talking about leprosy. And chapter 13, again, you know, too long to go through all that this morning, but chapter 13 is really about how to diagnose leprosy. And because it needs to be said, everything that sometimes is referred to leprosy, you know, we have a tendency to think leprosy in a narrow definition of the word. That word that gets translated, you know, as leprosy into English, could be more inclusive of other things, other skin maladies. But of course, leprosy itself, that disease, what is today called Hansen's disease, was a very dangerous disease. It was contagious, and it had to be not only diagnosed, it had to be dealt with. Not all skin diseases are leprosy. You know, let's face it, you didn't want to treat someone with psoriasis or poison oak the same way you would treat someone with a progressive, deadly disease like leprosy. It's so contagious a disease, God gives some very explicit instructions, which is part of what, you know, I make a joke about it, saying, well, if you're new with us, you know, just hang in. There's really something here, more than you might think. It's interesting, I find, to see that the instructions that are given, first of all, are to protect the community of Israel. You've got millions of people, and this is a disease that has to be dealt with. There's no cure for it. There's actually no cure today. There are treatments that will help to keep it at bay, And it's nowhere near as widespread a disease in the world today as it once was. But when we're talking, you know, at this point, 3,500 years ago, in the middle of, you know, the really the Arabian Peninsula, it was a very big deal because, you know, God wanted to protect the community. And so, you know, the matters of isolation, you know, isolating a person were important to do. But let me just say this also. I know that if there's anybody in here who's really interested in ancient Near Eastern literature, it may only be one besides me. But if you were to look at, and I'm no expert in any of this by any means, and I don't want anybody to think I'm suggesting that, but if you were to look at ancient Sumerian, Assyrian, Babylonian texts, and they could be very detailed in terms of how to deal with medical issues. We would consider their treatments to be quaint or pretty brutal. But the Bible is the only one that goes into the level of detail that we find here. And there's nothing wrong. I'm not saying that to defend God. What I'm saying is it's so accurate. Everything God says in his word, first of all, is accurate. And dealing with this kind of a disease, the things that he says absolutely make sense. So it's very thorough. And I'm going to use a term as we go through this, and some of you are very familiar with the term, and others may not be. And I realized this week as I was looking at leprosy and some of the things I was going to say about it, I realized I say this often, and some of you may not be familiar. So let me kind of get it out of the way. Type, you know, a type, T-Y-P-E. So there are a number of times, even, you know, in recent weeks where I've said, well, this is a type of that. You know, something we read in the Old Testament is a type of something we see in the New Testament. We see this very often. We see, for example, if you're familiar with Genesis 22, God calls Abraham to take his son Isaac and bring him up onto a mountain and to offer him as a burnt offering up there. And strange thing to do, but if you go through the whole chapter, you see what happens. Abraham offers up his son Isaac. God offers a ram in his place. And that whole story, without getting into all the details, that whole story is a type. It's a picture of our Heavenly Father who offers up his son, incidentally on the same mountain, on a cross. And he's the replacement. Just as the ram was offered at the last moment in place of Isaac, our Heavenly Father's son was offered as the replacement for you and me on that cross, right? So that's a type, and leprosy is a type. So if it's an uncomfortable word, well, yeah, learn it. But just to kind of understand a different way, you could say prototype, because that's in a sense what it is. So the type is a prototype, or it's a picture of something that's going to happen later on. If you're really interested and want to get nerdy about it, a picture in advance points forward to the fulfillment of that type, which is also called then the antitype. But only people who write thick books really use that term. So anyhow, in light of all that, and in light of, you know, what I said about the detail that's in here, before we go any further, what's the theme of Leviticus? Who remembers the theme of the book of Leviticus? What is it? Holiness. Yeah. And so, you may be thinking, okay, so you had us read ahead these chapters, 13 and 14, all 116 verses of it. What's this all about? Well, think of where it is. There's 27 chapters in Leviticus, and here smack dab in the middle are these two chapters, particularly the one we're really going to look at this morning. Chapter 14 is in the middle. You got 13 chapters on one side, 13 on the other, and smack dab in the middle is this picture full of typology about what leprosy is. It's a type or a picture of sin. And the one who cleanses leprosy, who can only be God himself, and then the that very detailed process that we read about the two birds, and one is killed, blood goes into the bowl, all that is a type of Jesus Christ. Holiness is the theme of the book, and all of this is smack dab. It's framed out by these 26 other chapters, and in the middle, believe it or not, some of you may have found yourself painfully bored and confused by some of what you were reading. But if you could see it in light of the theme of the book, holiness, now it shines brightly as, wow, what a picture of Jesus Christ. Some of you aren't satisfied with that yet, so let's go on. All right, so real quick, even today, leprosy is, it happens in the world. It's still a disease that's feared by many people in the world. It's called Hansen's disease. Gerhard Hansen was the one back in the late 1800s who, so it's named after him, but he was the one who found the bacillus and, you know, began the process of identifying how to how to treat this disease. It's nowhere near as prevalent or dangerous. It's still dangerous, but not in terms of numbers of people. A disease as it once was. On average in the world today, maybe 250 or 300,000 people are infected by leprosy around the world, and maybe 300 to 500 of those cases may occur in the United States. If you get it, it can be treated, but you probably won't, so that's good. Very quickly, so we understand it, and much of this is described in chapter 13. Of course, we learn a lot of it from the New Testament, and we learn a lot from, you know, history. You know, that when we read New Testament passages about leprosy, you come across some of the, the historical information about how to treat it. But we certainly read here that everything a leper would touch was considered unclean at that point. Now, we're becoming more familiar with this word as we go through Leviticus. So it unclean in the sense that it was ritually unclean. You know, a person could be ritually unclean, meaning you can't take place in the tabernacle for 24 hours. So that's one kind of unclean, but also uncleanliness in terms of the danger of infection. If the leper had, you know, drank from a cup, the cup had to be destroyed. If he sat in a chair, if he lay in a bed, everything that he touched was polluted by him. And if you did read the chapters, then you're also familiar. There's other portions of these chapters that are dealing with matters about like mildew and mold. You never thought all of this mattered or that God would care about it, but he does, not only because of what it represents, but because of how dangerous these things are. We don't see them as dangerous in our day and age, but of course they are, especially for people who don't have some of the chemicals that we may have to treat some of these things. Anyhow, later on, by we're told in the chapter that if it was determined that a person had leprosy, he had to stay away from the rest of the community. He had to cry out himself. Imagine what this would do for your self-image. You know, unclean, unclean. You had to let everybody know, unclean, don't come near me. And it was generally, people will say that the stench of a leper could be determined from some say 100 feet, some say 100 paces. Still, why? Well, you know, I learned a long time ago, our kids, when they were young, you know, I would get asked from time to time, I guess because I was a pastor, if I would go to Plumstead Christian School and maybe do a devotional for the kids, usually for the elementary kids, the high school, they didn't want me, I guess. But and I learned a long time ago that the way to keep their attention, especially boys, was to be gross. and it works. It really works. And so, you know, usually I teach about leprosy. I won't do that to you this morning. But it is important that we understand that it's a very dangerous disease. Why? I don't say this to gross anybody out, but you need to understand what it is that it does. It destroys, the bacillus works in a number of different ways, but it destroys the nervous system. So think of it, and actually, back in the 70s, 1970s, when they were trying to learn more about this, they couldn't figure out, even some of these researchers, I don't know that I would have done this. I guess I would have had to ask permission from Renee if I was a researcher. Maybe she would have said yes. I'm not sure if she'd say yes or no. But some of these guys actually injected themselves with the bacillus to see whether it would, you know, take root in their bodies, and it wouldn't, and they couldn't figure out why. And in some cases, there seems to be a genetic proclivity, you know, or not. But they found out that in the armadillo, I spent some time in Texas, and I was wondering what the purpose of an armadillo was, but they found that in armadillos, body temperature was lower, and in the cooler body temperatures, it would begin to thrive. And that was what's happening in a leper. It's, you know, you've probably heard before, and it's not accurate, but you probably heard before, a person gets leprosy and, you know, their fingers and their toes and their nose and their ears fall off. Well, they don't just fall off. It's not like that. It's that it's in the cooler portions of the body. Don't worry, this all actually matters. It's in the cooler places in the body, the extremities where the blood flow is not, you know, the heat of the blood doesn't get there, and there's more surface area to cool off, fingers, toes, nose, ears. In those areas, in those cooler places in the body, then, where leprosy would thrive. And because of that, and because leprosy destroys the nervous system, which is the body's communication, right? To tell you, you know, if you have a pain here, it's because there's an electrical charge that's going to your brain and saying, you got a pain in your finger. If that breaks down, you don't know that you're feeling that, right? And that, of course, is what would happen to a leper. They'd be isolated, cast out of the camp. You know, so in Israel, we're talking about the camp, because they're an enormous KOA traveling through the wilderness, right? 2.5-3 million people. But it's a camp. It's a community. God wants to protect the community, so the lepers are put outside. And as time goes on, where are the lepers? I mean, and around the world, where are they? They're out in the, by the garbage dumps, because people don't want to be anywhere near them. And now the nervous system is breaking down. And so asleep at night or something like that, they don't know. I don't say this to freak you out, but you know, they can't tell that a rat is nibbling on a toe or something like that. It's the nature of the nervous system. Did he just say that to gross us out? No. I mean, if you're in fourth grade, you're probably paying attention. But I say it because of what leprosy also portrays. So leprosy is a type, it's a picture of sin. Like leprosy, sin is incurable. Like leprosy, and if you, again, if you've read the passage, especially chapter 13, you see that when it was suspected that a person had leprosy, they're not going to a doctor, they went to the priest, and the priest examined them. And as the priest examined this man or this woman, they would look everywhere, and if there was a bright spot, you know, a little bright spot in their skin, or the hair on a person's arm was white now, it wasn't black as it was before. It was an indication that that could be leprosy. And there was a whole process of, you know, shaving the person, putting them, you know, in isolation for 7 days, then bringing them out again to see, you know, get a marker. You know, what did we see in the first place? Has it changed? Did it get worse? Did it get better, right? Or there may be something that's actually just below the surface, right? You know, not on skin level, but you can tell there's something just below there. And it's, that becomes suspect that that may develop into a leprous sore. But it's very small. Like sin, it starts out small. I'm sure for the person who has leprosy and doesn't want, obviously, who wants to be cast out of the community? Who wants to be cut off from their wives, their children, who wants to be cast out and not know how you're going to eat again? I mean, how would you eat? It's not like there was a you know, the leper cafe. If anything, that was the garbage dump, right? So no one wanted that. You would do everything possible, wouldn't you, to keep from being identified as leprous. Sin's a lot like that. There are those little areas in our lives, or sometimes those little bright spots that we think are actually kind of cool. And they don't seem all that bad. And we may actually revel in them until we realize that they're not right. And so we hide them And we roll our sleeves down then. We don't want someone to see that little bright spot. Or that thing that's just below the surface in a person's life. You know, we know how to handle ourselves. We walk into church. You know, we may be arguing on the way to church. We never do because we come in separate cars. But, you know, I'm here early in the morning. Renee comes later. So we get along great. But, we do. I'm just saying that. Don't get the wrong idea. I'm just saying we all know how that can be sometimes, right? On the way to church, the kids are yelling, you know, mom and dad are saying, I'll tell you. You know, we walk in the front door, how you doing? Oh, praise the Lord, it's a wonderful day, you know. We're all good at hiding. Now, this is a very extreme example of this. You know, leprosy, as I said, destroys God's communication system in the body. So that the rot that's happening in our body, and particularly beginning out at the extremities, that rot is not felt. You may smell it, but you don't feel it. Sin also destroys God's communication system with the heart. Right? The things that may be happening in a person's life very often are not obvious on the surface. As we look at one another, you know, in the congregation, we don't see sin for the most part in someone's life. We may suspect some things sometime, right? Or we may know something, or someone may have told us something about them, or say, hey, pray for me, or pray about my husband in this area because, you know, he seems to be blah, 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 right? So we may know some things, but for the most part, we don't see those things. But the individual does, right? They're below the surface, like leprosy beginning slowly. It's the heart that's deceitful, wicked beyond cure. That's what Jeremiah says, right? It's these things. See, that's the root of the problem. If you know anything about counseling, not just Christian counseling, any kind of counseling really, but Christian counseling, the terminology is used all the time. Root and fruit. Good root, good fruit. Bad root, bad fruit. The sin that's acting out in our lives is fruit. It's the result of a choice that's being made in the heart. Not in the pump, but in the heart of the matter. You know, it's a cliche, but cliches are true. That, you know, the heart of the matter is always the matter of the heart. That's the root of the issue. The fruit is what comes out. Jesus said, I think we just talked about this recently. Jesus said, you know, it's not what goes into a man that defiles him. It's what comes out. Out of the heart come murders, hypocrisies, all these things. That's the fruit that comes out of the root. Okay, I'm kind of beating this up as I belabor it, but I'm trying to make the point that sin breaks or hardens, puts a callus on that communication system, right? Anyone up here who plays a guitar knows, or any one of you who plays an instrument, like a stringed instrument, you know what it was like when you began playing. You press your fingers against that steel and it hurts. But the more you play, the more you get used to it. And it used to be I couldn't go for more than 5 minutes, and then you can go for an hour or 2 hours because you have calluses on those fingers. Well, sin is like that. No offense, worship team. I'm just saying. Sin is like that. When we encounter the temptation, we can be offended, you know, offended that would ever even come up and say, no way, I won't go there. But once we begin to play a little bit with it, the heart is sending a signal to say, no, 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 no. But we're saying, oh, yeah, but. And we go a little bit and a little bit. That hardening, that callousing in our soul, it's the communication system with the spirit, right, that gets hardened. That's where leprosy, in one regard, leprosy is a picture. It's a type of sin. And so what do you do with it? You know, well, One aspect of dealing with sin, especially corporately, and we've been talking about this on Wednesday nights, that, you know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, you know, well, chapter 5 and 6, but chapter 5 especially, Paul is talking about discipline in the church, that where there's unrepentant sin in a person's life and they're called upon to repent of that sin and they don't, eventually it's the responsibility of the church leaders to actually put that person then out of the church. Not forever, but to in order for them to repent and then come back in, right? So can you see, just as in leprosy, there's the isolation to protect the community. That's the reason that person is put out of the church, to protect the community, the church itself, the congregation. And the same thing true, of course, then in leprosy, to protect the congregation. Sin first attacks our willpower and our desire to resist, just as leprosy attacks the system, the body, and eventually we have no ability to resist. We can't resist the leprosy. It begins to take over the body. You know, on that regard, Paul makes the comment when he writes to Timothy that there will be those whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. It's the idea of having been seared or calloused. And so we don't want to repent. We don't want to respond to God. And so, okay, I'll beat that up enough. But while that's true personally, incidentally, it's become true corporately. I mean, the church in America, if you look at some of the statistics about the evangelical church, which generally speaking, we were lumped into that, the evangelical church, you look at, I remember, you know, when this church started up 20, almost 6 years ago, the average person attended, the average family attended church about 3 times a month. Now in America, it's usually not 2 times a month. It's a little less than that. Average. I'm not talking about you guys. I'm saying just on average. And when you look at the number of people in the average evangelical church, men's ministry, for example, you know, of all the men in a given church, how many actually are involved in men's ministry as a percentage? That percentage is usually something quite low. We're actually a lot better than that, but you know, that percentage is often in the 5-10% range of men in the church who actually are involved in men's ministry. We're higher than that. Same with women. Women always beat us. How many come out to a prayer meeting? How many have actually won anybody to Christ? You know, when you start to look at some of those statistics, why is he talking about this, Helen? I thought he was talking about leprosy. No, see, it's a result of choices in our lives to say, I want this. I want the flesh more than I want the spirit. So anyhow, so I'm saying it affects individuals, but it also has an effect. And we're talking about the church. It has an effect on the body. So, okay. Having said all that, now we come to this matter of, well, what happens with the leper? Because there is no cure for leprosy. As I mentioned earlier, there are treatments that will hold the progress of the leprosy at bay. There's no actual cure for it. It's not like you can take a shot and it's gone forever. It'll just sort of stay under the surface. And it's socially okay at that point. But of course, in that society, there was not. Now, you have to ask the question, why is all this here? Why is all this here? 116 verses dealing with how to identify it, how to diagnose it, how to treat it. But then when you come to chapter 14, look at verse 2. This is the law of the leper for the day of his cleansing. The law of the leper, this is what to do when the leper is cleansed. How many people can you think of in the scripture, in the Old Testament, who were cleansed of their leprosy? Well, you might say Miriam, yeah, Moses' sister. Remember, she got up in his grill and God dealt with it, right? He gave her leprosy to teach her, really for a moment, no, no, no. And then he took it away. So that's a different situation. Other than that, when you walk through the scripture, You can go through the law. You can go through the story, I mean, the history. You can go through the prophets. And you're never going to find anybody except for Naaman, right? He's the only one. And he's not an Israelite. Jesus says in Luke chapter 4 that there were many lepers in the days of Elisha the prophets, but none was healed except Naaman the Syrian, which of course, you know, got him in a heap of trouble. They want to throw him off the hill, right? None was healed except for Naaman the Syrian. So I say all that because Naaman wasn't this. They didn't come out with chapter 14 at this point and say, so Naaman, this is what we do. He's not an Israelite. So then why is this here? And that's what becomes so fascinating in my mind. Because while leprosy is a picture of sin, not the treatment, because there is no treatment in these days. It was just God's healing. Only God could remove it. And it was understood by Israel that only God could cleanse leprosy. In fact, a person who had leprosy was usually called either the living dead or the walking dead. There was only one trajectory for your life, and it was just a question of when it was going to happen, but you would die of leprosy. Everybody was talking, you know, you come into the New Testament, everybody's talking about the carpenter in Galilee. Three times in four Gospels, we hear about one particular leper. Now, in all of them, not all of them, but in so many of the cases where lepers are healed, because Jesus was cleansing lepers right and left, which is what, I don't want to get sidelined anymore, and I already have, but he was doing this right and left. We can probably look at, you know, tens of them in the scripture who were cleansed, let alone it was probably many, many thousands. But in many of those passages that you could probably think of, Jesus says one thing. In fact, in Matthew 8, Mark 1, and in Luke 5, we're all talking about the same leper. Luke describes him as a man who was full of leprosy. That means he was fully developed. His face was so disfigured, you could probably not determine that he was a man. He might have not had hands at that point. How did he speak? I mean, just try to process in your mind what this man looked and smelled like. And he came to Jesus and fell down in front of him. And he said, Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. The idea is, in one regard, you can see it as if you want to do this, if you're willing, do you want to do this? Some would say, are you able to do it? I tend to lean to the first one. If you're willing, I know you can do this. He's full of leprosy. Jesus did something that no one would do. Jesus touched the leper. He touched the leper, and he said, I am willing, be clean. And we sit here very nicely, and we go, that's great. But he's full of leprosy, Luke says. He's a doctor. He's using a medical term. He's full of leprosy, fully progressed. So no fingers, no toes, ears, nose, all those things. And as Jesus touched him and said, I'm willing, be clean, suddenly fingers, toes, nose, ears, face back to normal, baby flesh, I would say. All of those happen, boom, immediately. See how we're like? What would it have been like if you'd seen that? It'd have freaked you out. And Jesus said, don't tell anybody. Really, what do you do with this? He says this thing often enough, but especially with a leper. Don't tell anybody. I got better, you know. what do you say? But what does he say? Don't tell anybody, but go to the priests. Why? Bring an offering as a testimony to them. What's the testimony? The offering? No, the offering's not the testimony. His presence would be the testimony, because the same priest had already diagnosed him year two, three, whatever it was earlier, that he's leprous and he was an outcast at that point. Maybe, you know, they didn't have driver's license. So however he determined this is the same guy that 2 years ago he analyzed, you know. But so is it Caiaphas? Is it Annas? But I would say that the chapter's written for them. The chapter's written for them, because no one had ever been cleansed of leprosy before. So now, and it's not like the guy walks into the temple. Someone who knows the guy has to go in and find the priest and say, I got someone out here who you said was a leper, but he's all better now. You know, come out. The testimony is what? How did this happen? Well, the carpenter in Galilee. That's the testimony, because Caiaphas, Annas, all of the priests understood that only God could bring healing, and he never does. Only God can bring healing, but he never does. Only God can solve our problem, sin. But does he? Does he? Does he? You're not sure what the right answer is to that. Because part of us is saying, yeah, but I still sin. Okay, that's the choice. But only God can take care of the result, right? Only God can take care of the punishment, the eternal consequences of that sin. And so this is written, in my opinion, it's been written for Caiaphas. It's been written for Annas. And so now they're looking in this man and they go, well, let's unroll the scroll. I mean, I've never dealt with this passage. They didn't call it chapter 14. They didn't have numbers in those days. I've never dealt with this before. What do we do? And so they would have read through what we read. Okay, do these things. Do what things? Now think about it. Take two birds, and typically they were turtle doves, probably. Take these two turtle doves, and one wring off its head. See, you actually get more response from people when you say wring off its head than when we talk about the man being healed. Okay, what a society we've become, right? Wring off its head so that the blood flows into a earthen bowl. The earthen bowl is a picture, you could say, of Christ. But as it pours into this earthen bowl with living water, water's flowing. So you do it under the flowing water. And then you take these other things. You take cedar, an impervious wood. Many would say it's a picture of the cross. With hyssop, remember when Jesus was on the cross that he was offered, wasn't opium, but a painkiller on the hyssop, right? The wine. And the scarlet yarn probably tied up there into this clay pot. This with this living bird. And now the bird would be plunged into this bloody water. Try to watch the picture here. The bird would be plunged into this bloody water. And then, like that. And as it flew, and the blood, of course, splattered on the man. Seven times the man had been sprinkled with the blood. Seven times. Completion. It's a picture of completion. The blood of the other bird is sprinkled on him. You could say, and then that bird, of course, now set free. By the blood of one, by the death of one, the other is set free. Just as by Christ's death, I'm now a free man. Just as through his death, you're free, if you're in Christ. But not if you're not. I encourage you, if you've never entered into a relationship with Jesus Christ, I don't mean come to church. We're glad you're here. But if you don't have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, if you don't have that relationship, by the blood, by the death of that one man, you've missed it. You don't have salvation, and yet you can today. All you have to do is ask for it. All you have to do is say, Lord, I believe this. I don't understand all the details, but I know it's true that Christ died for me. He took my place. He died for my sins. That's the testimony. My testimony is I was a dead man going to hell, but Christ has given me new life. That's your testimony. He says to the leper who's been cleansed, Jesus says to him, go to the priest as a testimony. What's the testimony? Christ has set me free. The Messiah set me free from this death sentence. Jesus Christ set me free from that death sentence. And I'm amazed at how many of us, and I was once one, who first we say, nah, 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 not true. And then later on, as we begin to toy with maybe it's true, we say, well, maybe later. Because for now, I just want to nurse my leprosy more. I want it to grow to full strength, not realizing it's just going to take me down. We think we have control over that sin. Starts out small. That's the place we can control it. But as it grows to full strength, it'll kill you before you kill it. It'll kill you before you kill it. If you've never received the gift of eternal life, forgiveness of sins through Messiah Jesus, you need to do that. And I don't know why you would wait until another day to do it. It's not on me whether you do it. It's on you. It's on me to tell you. It's on you to choose whether you will or whether you think, I think I can get through this. No, you can't. You really can't. Each one of us is the leper. Each one of us who's a Christian in here, each one of us is that leper who at one time we were becoming fully consumed by our sin, and it was going to take us down. It was going to take us down, and we would spend forever in outer darkness where there's nothing but weeping and gnashing of teeth. We were headed there, but God, who's rich in mercy, because of his great love for us, he entered in, he intervened into my life, into your life, when we didn't even understand what was going on, but he did. And we chose to respond. That's the testimony that we have to our families. That's the testimony we have to the people we work with. That's the testimony to the people who are sitting right around us right now. And we think, John will take care of them. Steve's the evangelist here. He'll take care of that. No, no, no. Most of us didn't walk forward on the sawdust path, you know, in some church setting when we came to Christ. We came to Christ because someone loved us and said, look, you need to do this. And we heard the testimony. Now you have the testimony. Live the testimony. Live the testimony. So by the death of one bird, the other set free. By the death of the one man, Messiah Jesus, I've been set free. And then the priest quickly would take the blood. And he would take the blood of a combination of the sin offering, the trespass offering, and the burnt offering. Which incidentally, really quickly, if you go back to chapter 8, it's those three offerings that were actually for the priests only. That's what's fascinating to me. Those three offerings together were offered only for the priests, for the high priest and for his sons. And here now the scripture says, God says, take those three offerings and offer them for the leper in the day of his cleansing. It's like the leper's becoming a priest. He's not becoming a Levite, that kind of a priest, but he has a testimony now. I was the leper. You were the leper. And now the blood from that offering, some is put on his right ear. It's a blood of consecration that says, Lord, I give myself to you. What comes in my ear will go directly to my heart, and I will not give my ear to that which is foul. I will not give my ear, my thoughts, to those areas which are offensive to you. The blood goes on the thumb of his right hand. I will not set my hand to anything that is offensive to you, but I am consecrated to you, and I will do your work. And the same with the great toe. Do you know you had a great toe? Some are greater than others, but you have a great toe on your right foot, and the blood put there as well. And the same thing with the oil later on is put on the ear, the right thumb, and the toe of the right foot to anoint the life, the walk from there. He's treated, he isn't a priest, but he's treated as if he is one. You and I are called a royal priesthood. We're not Levites, but we're a royal priesthood because we're in Jesus Christ. It's a glorious truth that's in all of this. The danger is we can look at it and go, yeah, kind of interesting. Where do you want to have lunch? Nothing wrong with eating. I'm a big fan. So was Jesus. But there's imagery here that he wants us to get. Go show yourself to the priests, bring an offering, and show yourself as a testimony to them that Messiah has come. There's only one Messiah. If you know him, be the testimony. If you don't know him, you hear the testimony. I'm speaking it. The people you know speak it to you. Today, if you hear his voice, the Bible says, come to him. Hebrews 3 says, don't mess with it any farther. You hear the truth. You hear the truth that sets you free, that your rest in Christ is available to you today. And to those who reject, it's hell. Receive his salvation. Receive it today.